Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. We'll be reading all the verses of this chapter. Second Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight in our study of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, we come to the end of the first section of this letter. This letter divides itself into three different sections. First, chapters 1 through 7, hence we're at chapter 7 tonight. Next, chapters 8 and 9, and then chapters 10 through 13. Tonight we come to the end of the first section of the letter in chapter 7. And as such, Paul is going to return to the main themes of this letter. Now, children, it's been quite a while since I talked about the main themes of Paul's letter, but perhaps you remember there were two main themes. Paul's defense of his ministry as an apostle, and Paul's concern for the comfort of this church, bringing words of comfort and hope to them. Paul began back in chapter 1, and through chapter 1, through chapter 2, verse 13, he introduces these themes to us, the defense of his apostleship and the concern for comfort for the church. Then in chapter 2, verse 14, we saw that Paul's takes something of a different tack in the letter. And he begins to speak about the blessings of the ministry of the new covenant. And now we get to chapter 7, and in chapter 7, verse 5, he's going to pick up those first themes once again. In fact, I said when we were there earlier in the reading of this book, back in chapter 1, we read this, "But I call God to witness against me, it was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." He says, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you." Paul was talking about his travel plans. And he says in chapter 2, verse 12, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went to Macedonia." And we could take that verse from chapter 2, verse 13, and pick up the reading right at chapter 7, verse 5. "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but were afflicted at every turn." Paul is returning to the main theme of his letter that he left off back at chapter 2, verse 13. The first few verses of chapter 7 function as something of a transition to remind us of those themes of the letter once again. Paul says in verse 2, "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one." Again, Paul's defense of his ministry. We have wronged no one. We are not guilty of any offense against any of you. We have corrupted no one. We have not brought a false gospel, but continue to declare the true gospel. We have taken advantage of no one. Paul says, "I have been open and honest with all of you," a defense of his ministry. Verse 3, "I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." Paul's great love for this church, wanting to bring them words of hope, words of comfort, words of joy. They are close to his heart. Paul says, "I would die with you, and I will live with you." Paul, the planter of this congregation. And then from verse 4, "I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." Paul says, "I'm so thrilled to see how the gospel has taken root in you, how you are willing to receive godly counsel and to conform your lives to the instruction I have given you." Paul says it wasn't easy, even in all of our afflictions. "Nevertheless, I am overflowing with joy." And those themes of joy and comfort, even through affliction and grief, is how he's going to round out the first section of this letter, in spite of the difficulties they have had, in spite of the grief the apostle has felt,
and the grief the church has felt. Nevertheless, Paul says, I'm overcome with joy. And he wants them to be comforted. He wants them to be assured that when they will receive that godly counsel, when they will do things God's way, even though it may seem difficult, there is joy and there is comfort. We look this evening at joy through grief. Verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Paul talks about his travels to Macedonia, picking up that travel narrative from earlier. He said, we had conflicts on every side. Paul did not have an easy life. Paul did not have an easy ministry. There were those who attacked him from without, but notice he says, and also fears from within. I think we often get the picture of the Apostle Paul as this strong man who boldly declared the gospel, and truly he did boldly declare the gospel, but he was still a man with weaknesses, with afflictions, and with fears. Paul says in verse 6, but God who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Why was Paul so concerned about Titus? Why was Paul so concerned to find Titus and to hear from Titus? Because as you recall, Paul said, I'm not going to make another visit to you. He sent them a severe letter. He was so concerned about this church, we don't have that letter anymore, but he sent this severe letter, and it was Titus that brought that letter to them. And Paul was concerned, how would they receive Titus? How would they receive the letter? That's why he wants to hear from Titus so badly. What has happened? How has he been received? And he hasn't found Titus yet. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us when Titus finally came. Now he would know how the church responded to that difficult, hard letter. He said, we were comforted by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, and so I rejoice still more. Titus was able to give a report that the people in Corinth had heard the words of the Apostle Paul. They would conform themselves to the ways of God. And Paul says, I rejoice. I rejoice because I was comforted. I heard about your longing. You're longing to be restored to fellowship with me once again. About your mourning for your sin, that you had left the ways of God, and for your zeal, that proper action be taken in the church. And so Paul says, I rejoiced still the more. I went through trial, I went through grief, I went through fear. And yet finally, God brought Titus, who brought this good word, who brought this godly counsel of what had taken place, and Paul is encouraged and rejoices. Joy through grief. God still uses godly counsel to encourage his people today. God still uses the words of a friend to remind us of God's faithfulness to himself, God's faithfulness to his people. When we are going through fear, through grief, through affliction, through times of hardship, it may be the counsel of a friend who reminds us, God will hear you. God has not forgotten you. We read earlier from the Psalms, weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. When we go through trial, through affliction, through grief. God does take us through, and we're counseled to remember that in Him there is joy and there is comfort, even when it comes through the grief that happens in our life. Paul goes on, verse 8. He says, "For even if I made you grieve," now he's going to talk about how the Corinthians responded, "even if I made you grieve with my letter," this harsh letter, "I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you." Paul, it's as if he's wrestling with himself. He knows he has to write this church. He has such great love for them, and he wants them to walk in the ways of God, but he knows this letter is going to hurt them. It's going to grieve them. Paul says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it. I did regret it a bit," he says, "for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while." There was grief on the part of this church as their father in the Lord wrote them and had to write them a harsh, severe letter calling them back to the ways of God. But he says that grief was short-lived. It was only for a while. And so he said, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved," I'm not being thrilled in your grief, "but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so you suffered no loss through us." Paul says, I wrote to you harsh words, severe words, words that had to be said, but God used that. Yes, you were grieved, but that grief brought you to repentance. It brought you to change. It brought you to conform yourself to God's ways and God's desire for you as His people. They followed the godly, severe counsel that Paul gave, and now they rejoice. They responded well. And so Paul says, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you heard that message and you changed. He goes on in verse 10, "For godly grief," it is grief, "godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." We've talked before about the two kinds of grief, a godly grief and a worldly grief. And the difference couldn't be more day and night. Godly grief leads to salvation. Worldly grief leads only to death. He said, "You had godly grief, and it produced a change in your life." Verse 11, "See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you." Repentance always means change. Something happens in us. "See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." See what God's doing in you. Your eagerness to do things God's way. Your indignation over the sin that had taken place. And your longing and zeal that we be restored to fellowship once again. But beyond that, he says this, verse 12. "So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong," the one who was the cause of this, "nor for the sake of the one who suffered wrong," that was the Apostle Paul himself, "but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you, so that you might see what God is doing in your life, so that you might see that even though it's difficult and even though you were grieved for a time, when you repented, when you did things God's way, you were encouraged that God is at work in you." God continues to to work in the lives of his people. And sometimes he takes us through difficulty, and sometimes he takes us through grief. But when his Spirit is at work in us and he brings us to repentance, it's a reminder that God is at work, that we do belong to him. That the fact that we've gone through affliction or grief doesn't mean God's forgotten us. It means he is treating us as children, his own children, and drawing us back to himself. And in that, we have joy and we have comfort. Paul concludes this section, verse 13, "Therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you." As I was working with this passage this past week and thinking about all these events going on, and Paul writes the letter, I felt sorry for Titus. I felt badly for Titus. Titus is the one who had to deliver the severe letter. He didn't write it. It wasn't his words, but he would be the one who would have to deliver this letter and then face the response of the church. And so Paul says, I did that. I sent Titus because I know who you are. I know God's work in you. I knew I could be confident. He said, our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit had been refreshed. I'm sure Titus was nervous. How are they going to respond to me? What's going to happen to me when they read this letter? But Paul says, I know God is at work in you. Verse 14, for whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as in everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus proved true. Paul knew he could send this young man Titus and the church would receive what he had to say because they would recognize it did come from the Apostle Paul. Verse 15, his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all. He remembers how you were called to do things God's way, to listen to the word of God, and how you did that. And it says, he loves you even more because of it. Oh, Paul says, how you received him with fear and trembling, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Even through the difficulty, even through the hardship, for Paul in his concern about the church, for the church in getting the severe letter, for Titus in bringing the letter, in all of these trials and all these afflictions, God brought them through and gave them joy and gave them comfort. And God continues to work that way in the life of his church. When we find ourselves going through afflictions, through hardships, through fear, through times of grieving, God has not forgotten us. But when we humble ourselves before him, if it is for a particular sin, when we repent before him, God restores us to fellowship, and he gives us comfort, and he gives us joy. We are reconciled to God. We're reconciled to God, and we see then his hand at work in us. We have so far to go, but we are beginning that life of obedience God calls us to. It was a time of reflection for Paul, and the joy that this church had heard the word of God and responded in obedience and faith. Once again tonight, our God gives the call of the gospel to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit to respond with faith to respond with obedience, to trust that God's word is true, that he does care for his people, and we too be brought into that place of restoration, that place of comfort, that place of joy. God continues to show his love for his church, even in times of trial, even in times of hardship. And so Paul can say, even through the grief we experience in this life, God continues to bring comfort, and God allows us to rejoice. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, your word is right and true and holy. Lord God, your word is that which encourages us when things are going well, and perhaps challenges us when things are not going well, when we think that perhaps you have forgotten us. We know, O God, that is not the case. Weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Lord God, if there are those here tonight who are hurting, who are in affliction, who are fearful, Lord God, remind us that you are with us, even in the grief and the grieving, and you will continue to go with us and bring us through and assure us and comfort us. Lord God, work mightily in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.